Good morning. If you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 16. We're going to return to our studies in 2 Corinthians next week. But because of what's happening in our nation, I want to just consider a couple verses here in this chapter with you. So 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Today, I think back to 2020, the return. It was down on the Washington Mall, this prayer event, and the prayer walk with Franklin Graham. Some of you went with me. We had a charter bus. We went down, and 70,000, 100,000, I'm not sure, people gathered on the Washington Mall with all that was going on. It was on September the 26th, 2020, and the date itself was rather just extraordinary to me, the date. September 26, 2020. The reason being, it was exactly 400 years to the day from when the Mayflower finally set sail from England to America. Exactly 400 years to the day. But then that date, September 26, was also exactly 40 days to the day of the election, presidential election. And we could obviously see in our nation at the time, we were heading into an election like none other in our history. You know, you take 40, right? 40 in the scripture generally symbolizes a period of testing, a period of trial, or maybe probation. It also can represent a generation of a man. And you take 400 years, 400 times 10. So then 10 in the Bible can represent the law or can represent responsibility or completeness of order. And the point is, 400 can represent 10 complete generations. So just interesting, that was the date. It is interesting that in our Bibles, from the beginning of time with man to the flood, it's exactly 10 generations. Of course, they lived a lot longer than, so it wasn't 40 years, but 10 generations. We stood on the Washington Mall, 70,000, whatever it was, and we prayed for our country. At that time, that very hour we were there, President Donald Trump decided to present Amy Coney Barrett as his U.S. Supreme Court nominee. And while we were there, we all heard about it. And I even wondered, and this is just this woman that's being nominated, but I wondered, all the thousands praying, even around our country, is this in some way related to God? Is this an answer to our prayer in some form? Well, then you take what happened this past week, and we can see it's quite intriguing. If Ginsburg had retired earlier, she chose not to, and though there are people now that are saying and wishing she had, if depending on what side of the fence you're on. If she had not passed away on September 18th, 2020, leaving this Supreme Court justice seat vacant, so close to the presidential election, if Trump hadn't boldly, against a lot of pressure, people didn't want him to do it, because there's only 38 days before the election, but he went forth, brought out a nominee, and encouraged the Congress to make, Senate to make a decision. If she hadn't been chosen, if somebody else was chosen, other than a person like Amy Coney Barrett, or if she hadn't been confirmed 52-48 on October the 26th, only 8 days before the election, just going through that, we would be in our study, 2 Corinthians 11 today, because, it would have been a different sort of decision on Friday, likely the other way. But today we come and it's been a remarkable few years in America, but we come and we're in this new America, at least in the sense there's, Roe versus Wade has been overturned. That's been the legal precedent for 50 years, almost 50 years in America. I'm 56. I do not remember ever a America without Roe versus Wade. I'm not old enough to remember. I don't remember. And I would imagine that's a lot of us here. Maybe some of us are older to remember when the world was like before Roe versus Wade. But suddenly we're in this situation, this most remarkable Supreme Court decision. And then with that, we're again witnessing this time in America where there's all this emotion, all sorts of emotion is being stirred up. There are people that are rejoicing. There are people that are celebrating. There are also people that are really, really angry. My wife and I stopped temporarily in Greenfield on Friday. We were driving out to North Adams, and right there in Little Center, quick stop, but there were protesters there, and we saw them next to the road, and one of the protesters even had a sign, "Keep your theology off my body." My wife and I were discussing that, and we're in this world, and what is all this going to mean with the election coming up in the fall? And, you know, a couple weeks ago, if you're a Republican, it was a shoo-in for the Republican, but now suddenly it's what's going to happen, right? I say all that as we get started today because many Christians are wondering, what does a Christian do? What does the church do at this hour? What should we be doing? I'd like to speak to that with you a little bit this morning. Two verses here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. I think there are truths that are here that I think we should filter our decisions through at this hour. I think these are critical truths, always been critical truths for you and I, but at this hour especially, I pray you would listen at least to what Paul says. Take these words. We're going to go word for word and just consider what he's saying at this hour. I pray you would really take to heart his exhortation. I know Franklin Graham on Friday sent out a message. The title of the message was Roe v. Wade, one of the most significant rulings in my lifetime. And at the end of that message, he had this scripture. My wife happened to read it to me, and I was like, wow, that just says things well. So the decision on Friday, U.S. Supreme Court, maybe you're not completely familiar with all the details, but here's some of the text of the legal decision just to show you what the decision was. This is it. The Constitution does not confer a right to abortion. Roe and Casey are overruled, and the authority to regulate abortion is returned to the people and to their elected officials. That is the decision that was made on Friday. So now our states are going to determine what they're going to do. If there are states that have laws right now restricting abortion, those laws now remain in effect. The federal government can't interfere. There are states, obviously, that have laws allowing abortion. So that's what it means. At the same time, it's clear there are people that are pro-abortion that really are going to seek to do whatever they can to get Congress to somehow codify, make law, legislate some version of Roe versus Wade, or maybe even try to, you know, pack the court or whatever. It's quite a remarkable time again. What do we do as a church? Now, based on your position on abortion, you may have a different view than I do, and I just want to state this as we get started, but on Mother's Day, I decided to do a message called this. It was titled this, The Bible is Pro-Life. Because I don't want to give you my opinion on the issue. I don't want to tell you what is in my heart or mind. I want to just give you the scripture. So I had a message. This is what the Bible says. And people determine truth different ways. Some people, it's true, they look into their heart and whatever they feel, or they listen to somebody's experience or some intellect. And you, if you do that, it'll take you where it's going to take you. This church, we look at the scripture, and as you can listen to the message, I was honest and sincere with the scripture, the Bible is pro-life. And so I just state that. I'm not going to rehash that message today. You can listen to it. But I want to speak to the church. What do we do now? What do we do now? So let's say a word of prayer, okay? And we'll get started. I thank you, God. I know there are people that are listening that this crazy, crazy time we're in, reasoning is more emotional than even logical or intellectual. We just reason with passions and emotions. And as people, the wisdom is to, what does God say? What does his word say? And I know there's a lot there, a lot of people that might even listen to this that have passionate opinions that are different to mine, but I just ask you, God, I just thank you, Holy Spirit, you're here. I thank you for all that you've done through us through your Son. I pray if this touches on any sensitive issue with anybody because of their journey, I pray your love would just fill their soul. And Holy Spirit, lead us, be upon all of us, myself, as we go through these verses. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. Roe versus Wade, overturned. What should the church do? I think Paul's got some great truths right here that I think you and I really want to consider. We should have always been considering this, but even now. Beginning with the first word in verse 13, the imperative, watch. Watch. Now, the NIV translates that, be on your guard. And by the way, it's in the tense of the present imperative, meaning the tense is continually, keep watching, keep watching. Four of the verbs in verse 13 and 14 are in that tense of keep doing this, don't stop doing this. Only one of the verbs is in the present tense. The rest are in the present imperative tense. It is, he's saying, watch. He's saying, you must continually watch. He's speaking of looking out, being very alert, eyes wide open, paying close attention. The opposite is to be asleep, to be distracted, not paying attention. That's the opposite. Paul exhorts the church, watch. Now, if you know your Bibles, maybe you know it well, you know this exhortation, watch, is repeated many times in our Bibles, isn't it? In fact, when you start in the Gospels, you encounter this imperative, watch. You then get to the epistles, you run into it again. You get to the book of Revelation, it's there. You can't read your New Testament without running into this exhortation from the Holy Spirit, watch, depending on who's saying. Watch, being challenged to watch. Watch carries that image of a sentinel, right? A soldier, a guard, got the critical assignment, I am to guard. I can't get distracted. I can't fall asleep. The consequences for me could be really terrible, but not only for me. I've been given a responsibility. There's others connected here. I have to be faithful to this assignment. I really need to watch and pay attention. Watching out for the enemy, keeping aware of the enemy's movements, right? Any attack, any strategy, you know, watching and being ready to alert or being ready to stand, whatever it might be. But a sentinel, watch. My wife and I, when we went on our honeymoon, we chose to go to Nova Scotia. We were living in California. And everybody I knew in California went on their honeymoon to Hawaii, so I didn't want to go to Hawaii. That's the way I am. If everybody's going there, I don't want to go there. But I've never been there. That's the sad part now. And it looks beautiful. But we went to Nova Scotia. It was someplace different. That's what I wanted to do. And we had a really neat time in Nova Scotia, but we went to Halifax. If you've ever been to Halifax, the capital, there is a fort, a citadel. It's a national, Canadian national monument, but this Halifax Citadel, and it's historic. It's been there since 1749 above the city. In places like that, what they do in Halifax, there are the old guards, you know, that are there dressed in those red coats. I think of the Queen, you know, the Queen guards, you know, the British guards, you know, funny hat and jacket, that sort of thing. They're there and they have cannons and they fire them off at times. They do reenactments, but there's this fort that's there. And you know, maybe you've seen them, but it was true that day. We saw them. There's certain guards that are there dressed like that, and they just don't move. In fact, I saw a video recently online, some kids trying to spook, distract one of those guards, you know, doing anything they could without touching him, and he just didn't move. He's just like that the whole time, didn't move. And they were trying whatever they could to get him to somehow get off his position and what his mission was. So Paul, that image is the image that Paul is giving us to you and I as Christians to watch. To not get distracted. To not fall asleep. There are all sorts of traps. There are all sorts of temptations, seductions, deceptions. There's so many crazy distractions. We need to remain on our toes. We need to be alert and we need to watch. That is what he's saying to the church of Corinth. I think that's a good word right now. Peter, in 1 Peter, his first epistle, chapter 5, verse 8, he says a similar statement using different words. He says this, 1 Peter 5, 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I have a translation on my computer of the Bible. It's the Bible in basic English. It translates those beginning words, be sober, be vigilant. Vigilant, it translates it, be serious and keep watch. And so that way there's an enemy, you know, a lion. If you go out in the woods, if you're in an area where there's grizzlies or lions or cougars, you know, you're on your watch. You got your campsite, you're paying attention, right? You're on your watch because a lion especially, right? The way they can just creep up, they are so sly and yet so powerful. And Peter says, you need to keep watch. You need to watch. Now, in our New Testament, the word watch is also used to indicate like an anticipation of some future event. You know, where there's something in the future, especially the return of Christ, and we're supposed to watch. Paul writing to the church of Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians 5, 6 says, therefore, let us not sleep as others do. But let us watch and let us be sober. Let us not sleep. And you know, Jesus exhorted us repeatedly, right? He gives the parable, you know, the wedding ceremony, and those that are ready, those are not. And he talks about watching. In fact, I'll just quote to you Luke 12, verse 35. Let your waists be girded and your lamps burning. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, it may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself, have them sit down to eat, and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So, you know, watch. We're told that repeatedly. Watch, watch for the return of Christ. We look around. What an amazing time, right, we're in. We say we need to keep looking up. In the book of Revelation, just to go a little further with this, the book of Revelation, Jesus, again, commands watch, watchfulness. And he says it in this sort of way. First, he says it to the church of Sardis that if you're not watching, you're going to become spiritually weak. And if you're spiritually weak, you're now susceptible. You need to watch. So here's the church of Sardis. This is what he says. He says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain and are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. He says, strengthen these things. Your fire is going out. You're spiritually going to die. You need to watch. Wake up. He then later in chapter 16 exhorts the church that if we need to watch, because if we don't, we're going to slide into apathy and into compromise. And the result is we're going to be defiled and ashamed. And he says it this way. Revelation 16:15. Behold, I'm coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be caught walking naked in front of anybody. I just assume you don't see that. You wouldn't want to anyway. But he says it spiritually, and he's speaking before the Lord, that there's an experience that I can have, I'm not watching, that I could honestly be ashamed. So John writes the same. He says, you know, in his first epistle, that abide in him so that we're not ashamed when he comes. You can be ashamed. So practically, watch. Now, practically, what does it mean, though? How do we do that as Christians? And I think especially of prayer. Because in the New Testament, watching and praying often goes together. They do go hand in hand spiritually. If you're watching, you're praying. If a church is watching, it is praying. If you're being faithful as they're being challenged by the Bible repeatedly to watch, if you're being faithful, you're praying. You're at home this week and you're praying, you're seeking God. That's watching. You know, Jesus said, right, to the disciples in the garden, Matthew 26, verse 41, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. Watch and pray. That's the way you protect yourself from that. In Luke 21, verse 36, again, he says, therefore, watch and pray. And pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all the things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So watch, pray. They're together repeatedly. Watch, pray always. And then Peter with the same understanding. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. All this to say, I do think that being to watch is to pray. Or they go together. You know, recently, Bob even mentioned it, that on Sunday nights, we have different things going on. But I recently became burdened. I didn't realize this was happening. I didn't do it intentionally either. It just happens. It's so natural. But on Sunday night, we have a prayer meeting, and we've got now this planning going on for this learning center. So we had a meeting, but then it leads to other meetings. And suddenly, I find I'm not at the church prayer meeting anymore. I'm missing a lot of them. And then with that, I start seeing there's other meetings being planned, all well-intended and good meetings. And then I'm like, dude, we're not praying. This is not good. And don't you know, strange things start happening. Things are stolen in the church. I'm having some time of ministry at times, and weird things are happening. And I start to remember what it was like when I first came here. That when I first came here, I tell you what, the first few years, weirdness was the rule. If it could be weird, if it could happen, it did. I mean, just crazy. Just to give an example, one time down in West Boylston, a group of pastors and church leaders gathered. I was asked to go down in the Old Stone Church to meet some people down there, and we were going to pray because I had told this one pastor there's a spiritual battle and we need to pray. And so I get invited on this Saturday morning. I've never been there. We're on this dirt floor, this carcass of a church, and there's a group of us, and this man says, "Hey, George, tell everybody what you told me on the phone." I was like, "Oh, okay. Well, I think we really need to pray." And this is just an example, my first few years here, of weirdness. We started praying. We only got through two people. The first person that was praying was a little different than me, but that's okay. He could do what he was doing. We just got a different way of praying. But the second person, I kid you not, it seemed like he lost his mind. He started hooting and hollering. It was the weirdest thing. And then he ran out and ran back to his car the whole way, hooting and hollering. And the rest of us are like, "What in the world just happened?" And this one man walked up to me and he said, "We can't even pray." And I was like, "That's encouraging. Welcome to Fitchburg." It wasn't interesting. I don't know if this is any correlation, but a little later, I read in a Worcester paper there was a witch coven that was meeting in that Old Stone Church. Because it's just a carcass. Anyway, what I was led to do after that, I just thought if it could be weird, it felt like that all the time. I'm in San Diego. I'm burdened. God's called me here to Fitchburg. I'm at this conference. Somebody recommends at the conference this new book, Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. I decided to get a copy, and I started to read it, and I could relate to the beginning. You know, this pastor, Jim Cimbala, Brooklyn Tabernacle Church, he's got a little church initially in Brooklyn. And it's not going well. He's got no education as far as seminary degree. Like, I don't have a seminary degree. But he's called to do this little church. And he says it got so bad, so weird. One of the Sundays, so desperate. There's 20 people. They're all in the first two pews. And he said during the middle of the service, the pew broke. One of the pews just broke and everybody fell on the ground. And he's like, "God, what do we do?" And I was like, "Dude, this book is speaking to me because it feels like my ministry in Fitchburg." So I kept reading, and he began to learn that they needed to pray. So we came back and started a prayer meeting, a weekly prayer meeting. And I tell you what, it was wind in our sails. Our church is what it is today because of that prayer meeting. I just know it. So recently, getting busy and realizing there's this prayer meeting now, people are doing other things. I started to talk to our leaders. And I'm like, we need to guard Sunday night. So we got some meetings. We're going to get through them. Tonight we're going to have a 4:30 p.m. prayer meeting instead of the normal time, 6. We're going to get through these meetings. But we're going to get back to 6 o'clock. And let's all disagree. Sunday night at Horizon Christian Fellowship is a prayer meeting. Because we need to pray. I know from experience. When we pray, first night of the week, we look out. It just is everything. It's wind in our sails. He says, watch. Watch. I think it means pray. At this hour, we need to be praying. So, to go a little further with that, there's something else I want to tell you about, and it's this month of July, and I believe it's the will of the Lord, and just the way it sort of happened. And somebody came to me recently, and they were burdened about prayer too, and they said, they had this thought about, because we've done Call to Fall in July, what if we maybe did something over the whole month of July, And so I'm like, we've done that before. 2 years ago, we did a similar thing. So we're talking. And I was like, it's interesting. The School of Ministry, I've already set aside July for a month of prayer for the students. And we're going to be reading Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire, and so forth. Well, anyway, as we talked, it bear witness with my spirit. So this is what we're going to do in July. When Paul, what should we be doing at this hour, this exhortation, watch? And we could go on for a long time. We need to watch. Are you watching? Here's something as a church I want to do with you. And area churches, we're going to do this, a group of churches. It's called United Church Prayer. And this is the first thing I'm going to ask you to do, that every day for 15 minutes, you pick your time. I'm asking you to do this. You get on your knees. If you can't get on your knees, get on your knees in your heart and pray. Watch. At this hour, pray. 15 minutes. You can do it inside of your bed before you get in bed. Do whatever you want. Pray. I was one day years ago when that whole prayer thing God was putting on my heart and things were starting to get better here. I then began to get this vision of, God ministered to me once, invite pastors that you can pray with, that you know are like-minded, and start praying with them. I was driving by the Harley-Davidson store in Leominster, and I had this burden on my heart. I pulled over. I wrote it all out. Start praying with like-minded pastors. God's like, watch what I'll do. I called one pastor, Mark Boucher. I knew we were like-minded. Leominster Assembly of God, I was like, hey, Mark, you want to pray together? He goes, yeah. So we started. We met in a realty office, and we each week we would come and we would get on our knees. And we just began to pray. And then another pastor joined us. And then another pastor. And we just started to grow. And if you were back then, we still have that prayer meeting, by the way, but he moved. But there were many pastors that began to get involved. So I also know getting on our knees at this time, it just shows that desperation. It shows God we're humble. It shows God, God, we need you. It's just, there's something about it, honestly. You don't have to do it. You can stand too. I walk around and pray all the time at home. But for a month, if God looking in this North County and seeing believers at their homes for 15 minutes. God, please. Have mercy upon this nation, God, please. God, we believe you've ordained life. God, we need you right now. There's amazing things. Just God, please. Praying. 15 minutes as God leads you. It's watching. You'll be watching. Secondly, these churches that are discussing this, we're going to, for the month of July only, our Wednesday night study, we're not going to have a study here, no Awana, no children's ministry, but we're going to be meeting on Wednesday nights at different churches. Horizon will be one of the meetings, but we're going to meet and have a prayer meeting at different churches praying together. So Wednesday night, in case you come here during July and we're not here, we'll leave instructions somehow. We're going to get more of the details out this week, and on Sunday, we'll be praying at one of the area churches, praying at this hour. This was planned, by the way, before Friday. We didn't know Friday was going to happen. So this was planned. We started planning this during the week, and here comes Friday. Then Call to Fall. You remember, if you've been part of Call to Fall, we've done it for years. It started out of Washington, D.C., but on a certain Sunday around Independence Day, churches in America getting on their knees in the sanctuary. I've shown pictures of churches that are mega churches with thousands. Everybody's on their knees. And for this one Sunday, for a short time, we started doing it. And then during COVID, we got this crazy thought we should go on Main Street. And I don't know, about 100 or more of us did. Several blocks of us went out on Main Street during 2020 COVID and got on our knees. I sensed the presence of God when we did it. And since then, we're like, should we do that again? And we get into this little bit of a debate. Gosh, we're supposed to, you know, should we be out there? We don't want to attract attention. But we noted the last couple of years, desperate times, desperate measures. What does God see with such an outweigh with just sin and immorality and proclamation of just things that are an offense to God, and we're just celebrating? And if the nation is going to do that, maybe the church in the same way, in a public way, should say, oh, God, have mercy upon America. Holy God, have mercy upon America. So we Call to Fall. So this year, what should we do it again? And I was talking with the pastors, and there are other churches like, yes, we should do this again. In fact, last year when we did it, other churches in other cities did it. They heard we were doing it. I know in Gloucester they had some sort of event like that. So we're going to do it again. And we're looking at Sunday, July 10th. I'll get you more details. So you got that? July. Paul says watch. Watch is to pray. Indeed, it's to watch. Be on that guard in that way. 15 minutes on your knees. Wednesday nights here, different churches during the month of July, and Call to Fall. Is there a direct correlation between 70,000 people gathered on the Washington Mall, 400 years to the day, 40 days for the election? We're there to just, oh, God have mercy. And Trump brings out this nominee, Amy Barrett. And it's because of that that we have where we are today. Is there a connection? Of course, there were decades of prayer before by many people. It's true we need action. But I tell you what, you want to pray first, because prayer is wind to your sails. So we got that. You know, we need to watch out for our children, watch out for our families too. There's a practical part. We've got the meeting tonight on the Learning Center because we're watching what's happening in America and we want to protect our kids. You can come to that planning meeting at 6. Second point, watch. He says, stand fast in the faith. What does it mean? Now, here it's only in the present tense. It's not the present perfect tense. It's in the present tense. So, but he obviously, stand fast continually. Do this. Stand fast in the faith. What exactly does it mean? It means to be firm in defending and holding on to the truth, the gospel. We're not to yield one inch. Don't matter the pressure. Doesn't matter the voices. Doesn't matter if 350 million people in America have a different opinion. He says, stand fast in the faith. Be resolute to maintain the truth. Hold on to the key doctrine. Don't depart from the word. Keep your faith. Guard your faith. Don't waver with your faith. Regardless of arguments, regardless of opinions, be determined. He says, watch, stand fast in the faith. Same heart, Paul challenged the Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or epistle. Stand fast and hold those truths, those doctrines. Paul warned the Galatians, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ Jesus has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Jesus has set us free. We have the new covenant, all the truth of who Jesus is. Don't go back to the old, what was a shadow, going to bondage. He says, stand and walk in that liberty with Christ. Stand fast. I think of Jesus' words to the church of Philadelphia. Revelation 3:8. This little church in a very pagan city. I know your works. See, I've set before you an open door and no one can shut it. For you have little strength. They're a little church in a big pagan city. But you've kept my word. And you've not denied my name. They would be a church that is understood. You know, watch, stand fast. There's always, always been a great battle against the truth. Always pressures. And so Paul, you know, we have to cling to. We have to fight. We have to work so hard. Question is this then. How can you be 100% sure on the road ahead that you're going to remain standing fast in the faith? You're going to remain keeping his word. Is it by listening to your favorite Bible teachers? Is it by listening to that podcast every lunchtime? Those things are good, but I don't think you can be 100% sure that you're going to remain steadfast in the faith if that's all you're doing. I think you can be listening to a podcast or a teacher, and that person, because of a weakness, starts to get off. And if that's all you're doing, you're getting off with them. You're not buying it. You're not realizing it's going slow, but you're getting off. You're departing. You're being influenced by another voice, and you don't realize it because that's all you listen to. You know, here's an example. I mentioned this. I don't mention it as a critic. I'm just this person, but I'm just going to tell you my experience, just the way we have to know the word. But I've watched different videos at different times from the Bible Project, and, you know, they're so creative. Oh, my goodness. You know, they just so, you know, the artwork and the detailing, the theme of the book and the charting through the book is very helpful. I've known pastors that have used them. But recently, I was listening to one on Ezra and Nehemiah. And I, you know, watching it, listening to it, and I'll be honest with you, I was like, what? And then I went through it, and I was like, what? And the reason why is I've taught the book of Ezra and book of Nehemiah. I have taught them many times at men's conferences. I've studied them, and I was listening, I was going, what? So then I went online, I started to research. I'm like, wait a minute, it's because of that. Is there some concern with it? I've enjoyed other ones. I've only seen a handful. Well, then I then found, and you can research this yourself. I'm not being a critic, but I'm giving the church an example of what I'm saying because I know those books. When I heard something else, I was like, what? So I went on, and I read there are concerning people out there with concerns about Tim Mackey's theology, specifically when it comes to atonement, propitiation, that, yes, I do believe God poured out his wrath on his son, so I wouldn't be under his wrath, and that God is yet perfectly loving, if you understand that. Read the greats from the Puritans, how wonderful those truths are and what they mean. But this man evidently has a different view of that and potentially of hell. And I was like, what? So you can do your studies. But my point is, in this world that we're in, if I'm just looking to other things because it's easier, and I'm not in my Bible by myself, the question, do you want to make sure that you're 100% going to continue to stand fast in the faith, you're going to keep the word of God? If you do, I believe the only way you can do this, I say this all the time, is you got to be opening this book in your house alone. You can't be listening to just me. If I get off, how do you know if you're just listening to me? If I've been influenced by something, how do you know? The only way you can do it, read the beginning and keep reading to the end and do it again and do it again and do it again. And that's the only way. I exhort you. And then let God correct you as you go through a second or third time and challenge you and teach you more. You'll never get bored. I think a lot of times we can be lazy in this world and just listening to this podcast or getting the word in other ways because it's just so simple. But he's here. It's watch, stand fast in the faith. And, you know, if we're not being careful, I exhort you. I was with the School of Ministry. We did an overnight on Friday. My wife was with me. And there were multiple young people in that room that their Bibles were so crazy marked up. And they're young, early 20s. Every page, it intimidates me actually. Every page, they got notes between every verse and every margin. Young people, there are young people that are doing that. Amen. That are devouring this thing. And I was like, oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, because that's how you stand fast in the faith. You want to be sure that you are? This is God's love letter to you, man. Get alone with his Bible. You learn it. Because if you listen to everybody else's opinion, the devil is crafty and he's a liar. So I pray that you do. I pray that you do. I appeal to you to do that. Watch. Stand fast in the faith. He then says, be brave. Be brave. Obviously, that goes with stand fast in the faith. How can you stand fast in faith unless you're brave? So we need to be brave. And the hour as we go forward, all the voices, all the pressures, all the opinions. I'm alone with my God. I read and I learn and the Holy Spirit ministers to me and I grow in his knowledge. And now I've got this truth and I'm not going to back down. I'm going to be loving, but I'm going to stick with what I believe. And share, tell people about Jesus, and I'm going to be brave. You can't stand fast in the faith without being brave. Are you brave? The NIV, be men of courage, women of courage. The King James renders the Greek, and it's the only time this Greek word appears in the New Testament. Quit you like men. That is a truth in the Old Testament. It doesn't appear in the New Testament again. Be the man, be the woman. You must continually, is the tense, be brave. Personally, I think the five justices that made the decision, I believe they made the right one. And I do believe the Bible is pro-life. And I know there's so many opinions, but if people want to talk, we can explain why. Here's what God has done. Here's who we are. Even the fact that he wants us to be pure and holy, you know. So I think the five were brave. A decision leaked out. People came and were, you know, picketing on their yards and protesting. One of them, there was even an attempt on his life. And yet Friday, they still came down with the same decision. That's what being brave is. Despite all that, even conservatives saying, no, you don't want to do that because it's going to affect the election. And these five decided this is what is right before God, or their conviction. And they did it. That's what to be brave is to do what is right. And despite what everybody else says, to do what is right and to lovingly speak what is right and to share what is right. The truth is the truth. It is not found in your gut somewhere. It is something from heaven that God has given to us. So are you and I going to be brave? Are we going to stand fast in the faith? They go together. You can't stand fast in faith too unless you're brave. When the pressures come and so forth. He says then, be brave, be strong. Of course, same sort of thing. In order to stand fast in this faith, I got to be strong. You take the sentinel, the guard. He's got to be brave. If an attack comes, you know, he's got to be brave. I'm gonna alert people. I'm gonna keep watching. I'm gonna not lose my nerve. But he also has to be strong, because if he's weak and there is actually some sort of attack and he's guarding, he could be overcome so easily if he's weak. He's got to be strong. In order to do this, you got to be brave and you got to be strong, spiritually speaking. You do. And it's in the present imperative tense. You must continuously be strong. And obviously, we appreciate. Now, physically, I may be weak. I may have just biological, physical, you know, neurological. I may have weaknesses to my humanness. He's speaking spiritually. Strong in the spirit. A man and woman of God that is strong in the richness of the Holy Spirit. Paul said it well in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. He said this, and this is the encouragement. You may be weak as a human, but you have, as a Christian, the Holy Spirit. And he says that that the Lord would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. So he said that God, the Holy Spirit in me, can strengthen my inner man. I've shared before, but many years ago, I had hit a season in ministry and in personal life and family, too many things hitting for too long, that I just began to burn out. I never had that experience in my life, but I can remember I felt half dead. I didn't care about anything. It was hard to do anything, and it went on for months. And I started wondering, is there something wrong with me, God? Is it my heart? And somebody was concerned about me, had a pastor who ministers to pastors call me. And we talked, and he said, oh, dude, I know where you're at. You need to get out of the ministry, because I was there. That's why I had to leave the ministry. I said, yeah, it's just weird. I didn't know. I just tell you, I didn't know I'd be like this. So true story, I went up to the tower field that we have, WFGL, at night. I couldn't believe I gave my life, everything, my career, everything, to be out here, and now I'm done. I just don't have anything in me. And I stood that night between those radio towers. I looked up. I said, oh, God. I said, I didn't know it would come to this. I didn't know, but there's something wrong with me, Lord. You know it. There's just something wrong with me. And so I'm sorry. I guess, you know, we got to start looking for somebody else. But then at the end, with no faith really at all, I just said, I even almost like, I know you can fix me if you wanted to, but you got to really fix me if you fix me, because there's something very broken about me. I know what it is to hit that burnout place. So I prayed that. I don't know when it happened. I think it happened when I slept. Maybe it happened a little later. I just noticed. So I went from there, I went home and went to bed. It was nighttime. All I know is I got up in the morning, and without knowing it, I got going in my day, and I went through the day a little bit, and I was like, wow, I feel really good. And I went through this season. We had some of the most difficult trials at this church. We had people on staff die. We had trials. But I had such strength. And it felt like it was my inner man. And I remember thinking of that verse going, I get what that verse means now. I get it. That he could strengthen me with might in the inner man. It's the Holy Spirit. Watch. What do you do? What's the church do? What do we do collectively as a body? Month of July, watch. Individually, stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Be strong. Remember Paul's own experience? He put it this way to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, verse 17. He was in a real trial. He was in a jail cell at the moment. And he says this, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me. He's like, I was there. He was just, a riot broke out. The mob tried to pull him apart, and he got spared by a soldier, and he's in his jail cell. He must have been just emotionally spent, and Jesus came and strengthened him. Last point is verse 14, and I know we're here at the end. This is the key thing. Let's wrap it up with this, right? Verse 14. It's in the present imperative tense again. You must continually let all your things be done with love. So that's the key thing. We wrap up everything he just said. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. We take those words, those exhortations, we infuse them, we wrap them up, we motivate them. It's all about these things are to be done with love. So as I'm watching, That's why I'm on my knees. I'm watching, and I have the love of God in my heart, and I see broken people, and I see kids just falling apart, and I see all the insanity of the hour, and my heart is broken. I'm filled with the love of God, and I watch and I pray. I watch because of love. I'm standing fast in faith because I love Jesus. I love his word. I love people and their well-being and the truth, the gospel. Jesus came to save. I love. So I stand fast in the faith. And when I'm brave, whatever I do, whatever action, if I'm being brave, I'm doing it with love. If I'm being strong in some place, making some stand, I'm doing it with love. So in this hour in America, we're New America, where Roe versus Wade has been overturned. If I'm out in a park screaming in somebody's face, I'm in sin. I'm not doing what Paul is saying here. If I'm up with my sign and they got their sign and I'm yelling at them, you're on your own at that point. You're on your own. You're not with the Lord in what you're doing. He says, let all things be done with love. If I'm posting some demeaning statement, nope, I'm out of touch with God. If I'm writing some harsh commentary, somebody doesn't agree with me, somebody else has a conviction, and I'm being so harsh, so demeaning, nope, I'm out of touch with God. If I'm preaching or sharing in some condemning way that I'm somehow better and they're a loser. No. You're on your own. You are not with the Lord at that moment. Paul says, and this is the thing, as we watch, as we stand fast in faith, as we're strong and brave, we do it with love. So protesters on the side of the street, they might have a different opinion. They may even be pretty upset about what I believe, but I'm just going to pray. I'm going to continue to love them. I'm going to be brave, and I'm going to love them. On Thursday, our school of ministry, we were meeting. We looked at Acts 16, and we don't have time this morning, so you can read it on your own. But it's what Paul, the example of Paul, he goes into Athens. Do you remember he goes to Athens? And Athens is filled with idols everywhere, idols, idols. This man is alone at the time, and he's walking around, and he's talking to people about the Lord. But when he saw the idols, this is the word. It said he was provoked. You read it in Acts, it says he was provoked. And that word provoked is really a powerful word. It's the same word in Acts 15, verse 39, that describes the fight, the contention between Paul and Barnabas. So there was he was infuriated at those idols. He was like, ah. And why was he that way? He was that way because he even tells us another place, behind every idol there's a demon. And there's a lie. But he was provoked. And so what did he do? Well, you read he was provoked, and then it says this is what he did. He didn't go out and scream at them. He didn't go out and go, wicked, wicked idols, you wicked people. He didn't, wear a T-shirt that said, losers love idols. He didn't do any of that. He didn't do any of those things. He did not. In fact, you know what he did? He was invited to the Areopagus to speak with these Epicureans and so forth, these Stoics, these people that were philosophers. And he used just appealed to them. In fact, he says, hey, there's an idol to an unknown God that you guys have. You don't even know the God. Well, can I have the privilege of telling you about this God you don't know? And then he even complimented him. He says, I can see you guys are very religious. And just talking to them. And then he shared about, that God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He made your life. He established you and I, and we're all related. And he put you where you are so that you would begin to grope and seek for him. And he sent his son. And then he does get to the message that God has been patient, but these idols, these are wrong, and we have to repent and turn to God. But he did it in a way that he was bold and brave, but he loved them, and some of them in the crowd listened and turned to Christ. You and I are getting ready here to leave. There's a new world in America this hour, whatever it's going to mean. Roe versus Wade overturned. What will it mean? What's it going to mean on the streets of America? What is it going to mean in the courthouses, schools? What is it all going to mean at the churches? How about you know, pregnancy centers. What is all this going to mean? What should we do as a church? We should watch. Watch is to pray. July, 15 minutes on our knees every day. Wednesday nights, different churches praying together. Call to fall. Looks like we're going to go out on the street again. Maybe other churches. Well, other churches for sure with us. Desperate times, desperate measures. We're going to stand fast in the faith. The only way you can do that, you got to go home and read this book this week. Use the bulletin, read the church reading. Just keep reading through it. Just know this book yourself. Then when somebody else says something, you read it, you're like, that's not what I read. That's not what that says. Be brave. We need to be brave. We need to be strong, and we have the Holy Spirit. But in everything we do, let it be done with love. Let's stand together. Father, as we leave this place, we thank you for your word. I pray just a simple prayer, Lord, that every person here, myself included, everybody online, everybody watching or maybe listening on the radio somewhere, I pray every one of us, we would remember these truths, Lord. I pray you'd fill our hearts with your love, God, where it's not a hard thing to do to go home and pray. It's an easy thing because we have the burden in our heart. We care about people and we believe in who you are and what you can do. I pray we'd watch. I pray we'd be brave. I pray for my friends. Some of them in hard places, lots of pressures and environments where everyone around them thinks differently, does differently. Help them to love. Help them to be wise, but help them to be brave, not to change their way of thinking or their message or believe other things. Help them to be strong. And may the country we live in see the church that we love you, we love the truth, and we love them. And that's why we do the things we do. Thank you, Father. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.